Just while I'm getting ready, I'm just going to continue praying, actually. Father God, I just pray that you would speak to us this morning, that we would draw near to you. Just pray that you would take my thoughts and make them your will and your purpose. Just pray that I might have the belt of truth around me this morning, that it might be words of truth that you speak into our hearts. Thank you, Holy God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you want to engage with us, that you want to speak to us, you want to have relationship with us. Amen. And we've been looking at Hebrews over the last few weeks. Well, you have. I've not been around, actually. But we've been looking at the book of Hebrews, and we're going to stay in that this morning. We're going to be looking at that passage that Jane has read to us. But we're going to be looking a little bit around the book of Hebrews as well. Just mark that page because I'll need that at the end so that I don't scoot around. It's great to be with you this morning, and great to have this amazing letter that we don't really know who wrote this letter. People say it's not very typical of Paul, and yet I sort of believe that it could quite easily have been Paul, because Paul was all things to all people. And what was particularly different about this letter to all the other letters that Paul did write? It's a question. To the Jews, well done. It was to the Jews, whereas all his other letters were to the Gentiles. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Don't. That's great. You just fiddle around, John. It's great to have a son-in-law. To sort you out, which he does. It was to the Jews. So, of course, it's going to be a different style. It's a different bridge that the writer is using to what Paul used to the Gentile churches that had none of this history of Abraham and Moses. So, of course, they were speaking into the Jewish culture and into what they believed. And actually, for us as Christians in our witness, we need to learn to find what the bridge is with our culture and to engage with that. It'd be very different to a lot of the letters that if Paul came and wrote to the church in Barnstable, to the church in Devon, to the church in Great Britain, it would be very different style. So I do believe that Paul could very easily. Who would have been a better person to write to the Jews? He said himself that he was a Jew of the Jews, that as far as the law was concerned, no one could be better. So what better person to write this? Anyway, that's just an aside. It doesn't really matter who wrote it, but I believe it could quite easily have been Paul, because he was putting it into terminology that the Jews understand. So for us, the letter to Hebrews just seems a little bit strange, because actually it doesn't engage with our culture. We're not really interested in Abraham and Moses as the Jews are, but yet there's a very deep message here that we want to learn this morning. And the title is about drawing near to God. And I hope just a little bit of what I say will help us draw near to God this morning and engage with him. And I'd strongly encourage you when you get home to not just pick a chapter of Hebrews, but to especially read Hebrews 3 to 10 just as one thing, because actually there wasn't any chapters when Paul wrote this, and chapters 3 to 10 is really a continuum of everything that Paul wants to say about the fact that there's someone greater than Abraham and Moses. There's a way into the presence of God that's very different from what it was in the old covenant. So I'd strongly recommend that you, verses 1 and 2, we had Marion speak about chapter 1 when we first kicked this off. They're sort of an introduction to Jesus and who he was. But then when we get into chapter 3, right through to chapter 10, it really is about Israel and the Jews and how they came into the presence of God, and yet how they could now come into the presence of God as God's people with the extended church throughout all the world. So Hebrews was written that the Hebrew believers, it probably was written to Hebrew believers, although I'm sure Paul was trying to attract those that hadn't quite come into faith yet. So Hebrew believers and God-fearers, that they might fully understand the way into the presence of God. I thought it was interesting that Shirley, in the notices, she said, how do you get into the house of prayer? I thought that was a really good statement into what this is all about this morning. How do you get into the house of prayer? Well, this is how you get into the house of prayer. How you draw near to God. So to the Jew, it was Abraham and Moses who were important. But the writer is concerned that they understand that one greater than Abraham and Moses has opened the way into God's presence. Chapter 11 of Hebrews shows that God in his grace, despite what I'm going to say about getting into God's presence, God in his grace spoke and entered into an encounter with those who believed in faith the promises of God and looked towards the future hope. So although what I'm saying is it was very different in the Old Testament and that now we have a way that is open to us through Jesus, that actually in his grace somehow he did make himself known to people in the Old Testament. And that, what that list is in Hebrews 11 says that God spoke, God spoke, God spoke. These people responded in faith, in faith, in faith. So despite what I'm saying, that in God's grace and mercy, somehow he still revealed himself to these people in the Old Testament too. So I just wanted to say that so you don't think that, you know, the Old Testament is one thing and the New Testament's another thing, because God in his grace still spoke to these great heroes of faith. Shirley mentioned last week the Jewish system of priesthood and sacrifice. But it's worth just reminding ourselves of all that again, because that will feed in a little bit to what I'm saying this morning as well. So as Shirley said last week, the tabernacle, the temple that it would later become, was the place of God's special presence. It was the place where sin was cleansed, where sacrifice had to be made. It was the place where blood had to be shed. That's what the sacrifices were for. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The only people who could make that sacrifice were people that belonged to the priesthood. Priests were taken from the tribe of Levi, descended from Aaron. So it was a special tribe that had anything to do with the temple. It was only the Levitical priests that could go into the temple and make these sacrifices. But not only that, there was one person that was chosen out of the priesthood that was called the high priest. And I think Shirley had a picture of him last week. And he would be chosen from the priesthood as a special person. And it was only the high priest and only once a year who could go into the most holy place or the holy of holies. We sang about that in one of the choruses, didn't we? About coming into the holy of holies. But actually, to the Jew, the only person that could go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was the high priest, and he could only do it once a year. And also, when he went into the most holy place, just in case he died, because nobody else could go into the most holy place, they put a rope around his ankle so that if he died in the most holy place, they could drag him out without having to go into the presence of God themselves. That's how special the most holy place was. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. I'm just going to read a little bit of that, because as I said, this is a whole passage about the priesthood that we can't really separate these chapters out. I mean, we have to because we only have 20 minutes, but I just want to read a little bit from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubims of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. So there's the backdrop to go into the Holy Holies was a scary thing. To go into God's presence was a scary thing. It was awesome. Remember as well for Moses, not just in the tabernacle, but when Moses met God on Mount Sinai, it was a scary thing to be in the presence of God. That actually, if anybody even touched that mountain that Moses was on while God was speaking to them, they would die because of God's holiness. That's how awesome God's presence is to the Jew. So can you imagine to the Jewish reader reading this letter and reading the words that they can enter the most holy place with confidence, without a high priest, without even a priest? Absolutely jaw-dropping statements. Jesus was the high priest, it says in this passage. He was the sacrifice and he was the curtain. He was the whole kabosh. Not only was he the high priest, but he was the lamb. He was the sacrifice as well. And it says he was the curtain. And we can't quite sort of get our minds around that, can we? How can it be one thing and another thing and yet another thing as well when they're all separate things? But Jesus is all in all, isn't he? He is everything. And we find that in what Jesus said about himself as well, don't we? When he was talking in the Gospels to his disciples, he said he was the good shepherd. But he said he was the gate to the sheep as well. So how can he be that? But he can, can't he? Because he's everything. Jesus could not only be the priest, but he was the sacrifice as well. And he was the curtain as well, which we'll talk a little bit about as well. One guy that we've not mentioned yet, I don't think, as I said, I've not been around. I did listen to Shirley's sermon and she didn't mention him. When you read the book of Hebrews, there's a figure in the book of Hebrews that's mentioned that has always intrigued me. It's one person in the Bible that I think, wow, you know, what a amazing person this guy was. Can anybody know who this person was in that's talked about a lot in the book of Hebrews? Melchizedek. Wow, we've got some Hebrew readers here. Fantastic. Yeah, Melchizedek. Where does this guy suddenly crop up from? Why does the writer to the Hebrews bring this guy into the story? As I said, Abraham was the guy that was most important to the Jews. To be a Jew, you had to be descended from Abraham. That's the only way you could really be a Jew. And Melchizedek crops up in Abraham's story. That's where we first see him. He's just mentioned very briefly. But then this Hebrew writer really brings him up and develops the whole personality, the whole character of this guy, Melchizedek. He's mentioned in chapter 5. He's mentioned at the end of chapter 6. He's then fully described in chapter 7. And Jesus himself is called a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So who is this guy? Well, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 7, if you have got a Bible, it's entitled Melchizedek the Priest. And it says, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. So Melchizedek blessed Abraham. He was greater than Abraham. He See where the writer of the Hebrews is going? There's this guy that came along that was even greater than Abraham. Abraham is your father figure. He's the one that you think is most important. But actually, there was someone that came into Abraham's life that was even greater than Abraham himself. So he blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth. Again, he deserved more honor than Abraham himself. It was Abraham that gave the tithe to this guy, Melchizedek. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. So not only is he a priest, but he's a king. How can you be a priest and a king? Priests came from the Levitical side, and kings came from Judah. So again, you've got something there that, you know, how can you be a priest and a king at the same time? So first, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem, which means king of peace. He was without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God. He remains a priest forever. So who was Melchizedek? Who is king of righteousness? You can answer if you want. Jesus. Who is king of peace? Or perhaps we know him by a different name, Prince of Peace. Jesus. Who is without beginning of days or end of life? Jesus. Who is the Son of God? Jesus. I hope you're getting the picture of who Melchizedek was. Who did Abraham meet on his return from battle? Jesus. So who is greater than Abraham and Moses? Jesus. Jesus is the high priest of a different order, based not on his Levitical ancestry, but it says in chapter 7, verse 16, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Who had an indestructible life? Jesus. He died and he rose again from the dead. His life could not be destroyed. The writer wants the reader to know that through Jesus' sacrifice of himself, sin is cleansed once and for all. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once and for all. That Jesus doesn't have to go time after time and be sacrificed, that it only had to happen once. Like it did with the Jews, they had to make the sacrifice continually, and the high priest had to do this thing once a year, every year, year after year. But Jesus made a sacrifice for sins once and for all. Jesus himself is the sacrifice. But interestingly, it says in this passage, chapter 10, that Jesus is the curtain as well. The curtain was there to separate the holy place from the most holy place. The only person that could go through that curtain was the high priest, and he could only go through once a year. Jesus is saying that he is the curtain. How do we get in to the most holy place? We go through the curtain. Who is Jesus? Isn't that an amazing picture of how we come into the presence of God? It's only through Jesus. Jesus is the curtain. We don't often pick up on that. We don't say Jesus is the curtain. But actually, that is tremendously significant to the Jew, because they can't come into the presence of God. The curtain in their minds is still there. That's why it was so important when Jesus rose from the dead that that curtain in the temple was completely destroyed. From top to bottom. It wasn't a man thing, it was a God thing. God tore it from top. Because actually the way is open now, not just for the Jew, but for everyone to come into the presence of God, to come into the most holy place. We can draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith because Jesus is priest, Jesus is the sacrifice, and Jesus is the way. The way is almost another way of saying curtain or door, isn't it? A curtain is something that's closed that we have to pull back to come in. Jesus was saying the same thing that he said when he said he was the way, the truth, and the life. But the message to the Hebrews is important for all of us. We need to understand the enormity of what Jesus did on the cross. As the hymn goes, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that all may come in. That's what Jesus has done. He's made a way that is open for everyone to come in. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The first thing he said was, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way, the curtain, into the Father's presence, the most holy place, the throne room of God, is through Jesus. Jesus has made a way where there was no way, into the presence of God. So that's the letter to the Hebrews, but what does this mean for us? The message of confidence in God's presence comes through again and again in Hebrews. He mentions this thing that he mentioned in the first verses of what Jane read to us. If you look through Hebrews, if you do what I say, go home, read chapters 3 right through to the end of 10, you'll come across this word a lot of times about coming into God's presence with confidence. You see, the Jew couldn't do that. They couldn't come into God's presence with confidence because they had this whole process and personality that you had to go through to get into the presence of God. But because of Jesus, because of what he's done on the cross, the way is open for each and every one of us to come with confidence into his presence. We don't need to be afraid. We can come with confidence into his presence. And we're exhorted to approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may find grace to help us in our time of need. And actually, this is the amazing thing, isn't it, with coming into God's presence, that actually, when we need him most, he is there. And although I've said, as I said with Hebrews chapter 11, it shows that God actually met with characters in the Bible because they had faith. They believed in what was in the future, and that future is Jesus. So those great heroes of faith, they hoped for what we have. We have it because of Jesus, because he has died on the cross and opened the way. But they hoped, and I think the psalmist knew this most greatly, that actually somehow, even though the psalmist was a Jew, he had this understanding that actually he could come into God's presence in his time of need. And actually we often say, don't we, why do these things come into our life? But I know in my own experience, actually, that the times that I draw closest to God is in my time of need. Actually, when everything's going okay and I think I'm doing all right and I'm strong and I'm healthy and fit and I can do things in my own strength, for some strange reason, God gets sort of pushed to the back. He shouldn't, but that's how it is. But actually, in our time of need, that's when we realize that we need God. But we should draw near to God all the time, because actually it's such an amazing privilege, isn't it, to have that access into God's presence, to find grace to help us in our time of need. And it is true that in our time of need, it's definitely true in our lives. I know the time when some of you know that we became sort of foster carers last year, we prayed a special prayer that is in the evening prayer book called Light in Our Darkness. And it says, Light in our darkness, we beseech thee, O Lord, and by your great mercy, defend us from all perils and dangers of this night, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In our time of need, God is there. We don't have to go through any rigmarole because Jesus has made the sacrifice. We can go straight into the throne of God and meet Father with our needs. And I know there's people here this morning, you've got needs. Draw near with God with confidence because he wants to meet with you. He's your Father and he cares for you. Jesus is our priest and brings us into an intimate relationship with God, whereby we now call him Father. The Jew called Abraham Father. They couldn't call God Father because God was distant. But actually, through Jesus, God himself has become our Father, Abba, Daddy. Because we come through him, Jesus, we also have an intimate relationship with the Father. And yet that intimacy, we read in that chapter, is not to be taken lightly. He is still God Almighty. It is still a holy place. It is still the most holy place to enter into his presence. God is still the judge of all men. There's still a challenge in this passage that if we keep on sinning, we put ourselves in the place of God's judgment. God's presence is still a holy place. It's a dreadful thing, it says in verse 31, to fall into the hands of the living God. So as well as an encouragement, there's a warning here in this passage as well, isn't there? That actually we do not take God's presence lightly. When we draw near to God, we hear his voice and we need to listen to his voice and what he says. And one great place to find his voice is in this book here. When you go into the presence of God, always take this book with you, because this is God's word. And God will speak into your situation what he wants to speak into your life. It also says in that passage we read today that we need to encourage each other in meeting together and meeting with God. Coming together in prayer and worship like we do on a Sunday morning as a community of God's people is important in encouraging our relationship with God. It says, let us encourage one another. Let's encourage one another to enter the presence of God. We need to come to God as Father and have that intimacy that he so desires. What a privilege it is to come into the presence of God. To not draw near to God is almost as if we treat the sacrifice of Jesus with contempt. To not draw near to God is almost to treat the sacrifice of Jesus with contempt. I say that to myself as well. I'm not this person that's saying I've got all this. But it's true, isn't it? That way is open, and such an awesome thing to be able to enter into the presence of God. And yet somehow we treat it so lightly, don't we? And we treat the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross with contempt because we don't come into the presence of the Father. So let's encourage one another. And actually that's why the prayer triplets is important, because we can encourage each other when we meet together. It makes us stronger when we're with other people who can make us accountable. Prayer and worship is how we come into the presence of God and draw near to him. But remember that prayer, first and foremost, is hearing from God. We tend to think it's all about us, don't we? Putting in our requests. But actually prayer, the most important part of prayer, is us hearing from God. And that's, like I say, that's why you take this book with you when you go to pray, because this is how we hear God. God can speak directly into our lives, but actually how we test words that come into our lives is through this amazing book, which is living and active. That verse comes out of Hebrews, incidentally. Tim Keller says, prayer is a conversation, an encounter. Prayer is an encounter with God. It's important that we take time to meet with God. He always wants to disclose himself to us. That is why he sent Jesus, because he wants to disclose himself to us. There's a verse in Proverbs which says, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. God wants to pour his heart out to us and make his thoughts known to us. Isn't that an amazing thing? The God of the universe wants to pour out his heart to us. And he did that, didn't he, in Jesus? He poured out his heart. Jesus' body was torn. The curtain, his body, which is the curtain, was torn when Jesus went to the cross. And he wants to make his thoughts known to us. Just to finish, there's opportunities to do this together. In the next week, we've been talking about this, Thy Kingdom Come at the House of Prayer. Just make use of that. This is an opportunity to draw near to God. As well as that, on next Saturday evening, Bright Lights, Ant and his team are going to be here, which will be an opportunity as well in worship and in listening to God to draw near to him. So I encourage you to come to that too on Saturday evening. I have to make an enormous sacrifice to come to that service on Saturday night, but I'm going to be there. It's the cup final. I'm a Man United fan. But actually, God is more important even than Manchester United. Would you believe that? I encourage you to come to that, because that is going to be an atmosphere where we can hear God, where God is going to make his thoughts known to us, where God is going to pour out his heart to us. That's the mystery of worship. Somehow we come to God in worship to praise and worship him, and yet it's him that blesses us when we come to worship. It's again that sort of paradox, isn't it, that always happens with the God stuff, that actually we try and do, but actually as we do, God does. So I encourage you to come to that. I encourage you to go to the House of Prayer. As I say, Trinity has got that booked out for the whole of today and for the whole of Wednesday. Be there and just engage with God's people. But also in our private personal prayer time, I need to learn and be disciplined to take time out to draw near to God. Find a space to be with God. We're all different and we all have a different space. For those of you that were here during Simon's ministry, he mentioned the chair. I don't need to explain that, but if you were here, you'll know what that chair is. We need to find our chair. We need to find our place where we encounter God, where we draw near with God and meet with him. There's our prayer triplets. There's this church space. We'd love people to use this more often. We'd love to have this church open. And a way of doing that is to have people here praying, and then other people can come in. The number of times we've been here for other stuff and people have just walked through those doors, and it's an opportunity for them to meet Jesus as well. So that's something to put out there. We'd love this space to be open more often for other people to meet God. I'm just going to finish with some words from the Message, which is from this passage. You can close your eyes. The worship band are going to come up, because we're going to practice coming into God's presence. We're just going to take time out, and if when the band are singing these songs, you just want to be quiet and enter into God's presence, then please do that. If you want to sing along, that is also fine. So let's close our eyes just as I finish with these words from the Message, from this passage that was read to us. So, friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God, the curtain into God's presence, his body. So let's do it. Father, first and foremost, we want to say sorry that we do not come into your presence as we should, that the way is open. The curtain has been torn. The way into your presence, into the Holy of Holies, has been made open because of Jesus, because of Jesus' death on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. And there might be those here this morning who have actually not gone through that curtain. They've not asked Jesus to come into their lives so that they can have access to the Father. And if that's you this morning, if you've not asked Jesus into your life, then do that this morning. Just enter into this relationship with God the Father that you can have through Jesus, that your life will be changed forever, that you can come to God, you can come to his throne of grace in your time of need whenever you want, because Jesus has opened the door. If you need to open the door and let Jesus into your heart this morning, then do that. There'll be a ministry team. There'll be people coming forward for prayer for healing, but you come forward too for prayer for your soul, that you might ask Jesus into your life. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you. And just as we sing these songs, we come into your presence afresh. We thank you, thank you, thank you that we can come into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies, because of Jesus. We want to say thank you for Jesus, Father God. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you reveal Jesus and the Father to us as you come into our hearts and change us and transform us. Amen. Let's stand together as the band lead us.